when we look at the Apostles' Creed, there's kind of four things that the whole creed does for us. It is not the Bible, it is not scripture, but it summarizes, it's the bone structure of Christianity. And there's some things that it does. It gives us symmetry. Don't you like how I say symmetry, not symmetry? The idea of it is well-rounded, the whole view of the whole message of God throughout the centuries. A second thing that the creed does for it is it gives us clarity on what our faith is based on, because it gets so messy out there and we get so distracted. A third thing that it does for us is it creates a community. When we realize how many people around the world are believing the creed with us, you have no idea how big your family is. Even just the United Methodist family around the world is about 12 million people. The Methodist Wesleyan branch of the Protestant branch of Christianity is about 80 million, and it's growing a million people a year. Not in North America, so we're trying to work on that. Because it's such good news. And so it helps shape our community. Then the third thing it does is it helps shape our counsel. In other words, my thinking, how I am counseling myself, as well as how I can speak to other believers. The creed does all those things. And so we are looking at the one line that I have probably been dreading more than he descended into hell or he descended into the dead. Why? Because it's not about the sweet little tiny baby born of a Virgin Mary. It's about Jesus the judge. All of you lawyers out there, no offense. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. This week, my wife Lee is with three other adults and about 18 youth, high school seniors, who aren't going to Daytona Beach. They're in Belize on a mission trip. I love this tradition that our church has begun under Jeremy's leadership about 5 years ago. 4 years ago was the first time. I love that those kids, I had never even heard of Belize when I was a senior in high school, and these guys are living there for a week and getting to know people, and thanks to Facebook, they are having ongoing interaction with them. And these young adults are leaders in the Omega Church, right there just about 5 miles from the Guatemala border. It is an awesome experience, and Tom, as our pastor of missions, is leading multiple trips a year. We want to be a sending church. If you get a chance to sign up for a mission trip to Belize, it is awesome. And it's not so much about what you can do for them, but about what you experience. And as you give of yourself, it's really powerful. Anyway, the problem is she and my daughter Joy have been gone, and it's been just me. And there's something just sort of wrong. And all the things that are wrong, you know, I'm not used to not being able to blame anybody else for when things aren't going right. And I'm making dumb choices, and I'm not taking care of things at home. And they get home at 1 a.m. this morning. I got my work to do. But there's, and I'm not talking about housekeeping, there's something just not quite right. Not that I'm not used to feeling wrong when Lee is in town. But it's worse now, and I can't even blame anybody. I don't know if you go through life ever with a sense of wrongness. Do you ever sense that wrongness that's within yourself? Why do I do the things I do? Why do I not do these other things that I know are really good to do? And then there's the wrongness that you sense within the world. I mean, it's from ISIS to poverty to even the way the election of the president is happening and what's being communicated there. There's so much wrongness about that. Not that the election and the fact that we get to elect a president is not an amazing good thing. And then there's the fact that you and I tend to look for the wrongness. As we look at other people, we size them up, we judge them, we place ourselves in a ranking with them or against them. And there's just wrongness because we go around looking for all the wrongness. What's going on? You know, for example, we think it's terrible that the European countries are closing their borders to the Syrian refugees who are trying to escape, and the hundreds of thousands of them now with nowhere to go. But then for those people who are real passionate about that, I would say, well, how many of your bedrooms, your extra bedrooms, are filled with somebody in need in our own homes? Do you see how wrong, how pervasive it is? There's something about the very fabric of our lives, the fabric of the universe going on here. And the phrase in the creed that we are looking at today, I think, explains something about this. So I want us to recite the creed together again. Will you join me? It's on the screens. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You know, when we say this creed, and especially focusing on the line we're talking about right now, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead, talk about this creed being our greatest act of allegiance and our greatest act of rebellion. I want to ask myself, okay, if I'm saying he's coming again, does that put me in line with all of those people, you know, the Haley Bop chasers, the spaceship chasers, the people who say the year 2000 will be YT, all that stuff? I don't necessarily want to be associated with all of them. So the good news is, Jesus says, the Son of Man himself does not know the time. So you can lay that to rest and not be preoccupied with it. But it does put us in allegiance with the whole of Scripture. As we say, and from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. It is our greatest act of rebellion. I mean, who today ever thinks about God as judge and goes with that? But here's the deal. I would fail as a messenger of the gospel if I didn't tell you that the coming of Christ, or the return of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, is a central theme throughout the New Testament, including Jesus' own words. In the church throughout the centuries, it is called the blessed hope, not because we want to see everybody else get what's coming to them, but because in the face of a broken world, God is going to line things up once and for all. It's named over 300 times in the New Testament. It's basically this: Jesus rules. Jesus rules. Now, the three words that we tend to use a lot when it comes to judgment and stuff is justice, mercy, and grace. Justice, mercy, and grace. We kind of use them interchangeably. But the fact is, Jesus rules in justice. Jesus rules in mercy. Jesus rules with grace. Just to help you define these, you may want to jot these down because you hear them so much. Justice means give me what I deserve. Justice gives me what I deserve. Mercy gives me not all that I deserve. Mercy gives me not all that I deserve. Have mercy on me. Grace gives me what I don't deserve. In other words, never ask for justice if you can get mercy, kids. The creed reminds us that God is coming in justice, mercy, and grace. And not only did Jesus come as a baby and suffer and die and rise again, but God will bring it to an end. Jesus Christ will come again. He will be our Savior and judge. Now remember, this is a spiritual concept. We do not have perfect words to describe this. But listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. In other words, we can know Jesus Christ is coming again. We can know the world's not going to miss it this time. He's not coming as an anonymous little baby born to a peasant girl in Palestine. The Creed reminds us, when you are in Christ, even on his return, on the day of judgment, when you're in Christ, when you've made that spiritual switch and you've said, I am no longer my own, I am yours, he gives us the gift of eternal life, new life in his Son and the Holy Spirit. We give him all the crud in our lives. When you're in Christ, God sees you as crucified in Christ, satisfying the justice of God. And throughout Scripture, God says, return to me, my people. Throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament, when God lays it on your heart and says to you today, even now, return to me. Return to me. Quit messing around. Won't you please return to me? There's many of us who are parents of youth and adults and some children who want to say, won't you just return to me? We understand what that experience is in a small way from God's end. When God lays it on your heart and says to you today, even now, return to me, God shows us mercy as he is offering us a way out of getting all that we deserve. The whole act of God reaching out to us in Christ gives us mercy, not all that we deserve, but his grace gives us what we don't deserve. The grace of God is not wasted on me. May it never be wasted on me. The grace of God is dynamic. It is a stimulus in me. In other words, it's what keeps going. In the first service, we sang that old hymn, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And there's that one line, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. Jesus is not ever going to retreat. Jesus is coming. We can have confidence. It's like all of those parables about the kingdom of God where a landowner goes away. The landowner always comes back. You can put your trust in Jesus' words. It's a motivating factor. Do not give up. Whatever you are carrying around, whatever death sentence you're carrying around, whatever frustration, whatever thing you feel like you can't get out of, do not give up because Christ is coming. And this grace of God is the dynamic stimulus in all of us. It's a powerful motivating factor. Jesus Christ himself, words we use for him, the lover of my soul, the wonderful counselor, the prince of peace, that Jesus talks about it a lot. Listen to these words in his parable about the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. Jesus says to his followers, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Now, I don't think that means literally. I think it's a position of power. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. The shepherd, just like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then he speaks to the sheep on his right. And then he says, that's usually the part we do read. I want to read the part we don't read because this is part of the whole gospel. Then to those he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, not for humans. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And the people on his left, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and didn't come help you? And Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. One question I have, is that God punishing us? Or is it simply the natural consequences of us never visiting those, helping those, caring for those? And we are left with nothing. So what Jesus is saying is he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Basically, Jesus rules. The day this happens, there will be no debate about it. The creed says he shall come, summarizing the basic facts about the writings of the Old and New Testament, the return of Christ, a single unified return. I know the books Left Behind were super popular. They just tried to redo a movie with Nicolas Cage. But you know what? Scripturally, that's hard to back up. It's a relatively new idea of the secret rapture. But rather, I believe that it is a single unified return. The creed says, and he's doing this to judge the living and the dead. This is judgment day, or the day of the Lord. There are 300 passages about the coming of the Lord. This day will reveal and make known all sins. The big atrocities, and let's face it, the secret atrocities. This day will vindicate the faith of the church. Now, you got to watch out here because you hear this so much on TV or from the ugly preachers. Our hope in Jesus and in his final coming and his judgment, it has got to be detached from any sense of self-righteousness or resentment. In other words, well, I'm not like them. Well, I'm on the right side of Jesus. I'm not like them. That's the self-righteousness or the resentment. There's so many people, you're like, I just hope you get what's coming to you. Now, I think that's a little different from my wife who says to one of our daughters once or twice in their lifetimes, I hope you have a little girl just like you. Not that necessarily, but the idea of God the Father Almighty judging the world, that is our hope. We don't have to judge. We don't have to do anything but simply follow him. But self-righteousness or resentment is totally incompatible. This phrase in the Apostles' Creed is not a weapon for you to go out and use. And by judging, here's what we mean. We mean God will make all things right. Whatever is messed up within you, outside you, around you, there will be a time God will make all things right. Now, what's new about it, as you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament and the hundreds of verses about it, is that the one to do this is Jesus. And that sounds great, right? Except we come with problems. We have problems with this one. Let's face it. Here's a problem. How many of you grew up with a well-defined sense of right and wrong? How many grew up with a sense of healthy guilt in the wrong? Yeah. Well, we now live in a whole, totally different world. We live in a world of whatever. This is an age of understanding, right? This is an age of compassion, right? This is an age of tolerance, right, and leniency. So who's causing all the problems? This day is the most, today, I mean, is the most litigious society in the world. We sue people for almost anything. We love it when people who have done us wrong are judged. The creed answers, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Even today. Here's another problem. You know, to many people, it seems ridiculous or it seems presumptuous to say that we live in a moral universe. In other words, one concerned with right and wrong. But the Bible from the beginning in Genesis tells a different story. And the strange thing is, for those people who want to say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in anything but the natural order of the universe, the strange thing is, we want the universe to make sense. People all over the world are longing to figure this out. It should mean something's wrong when we lose our friends. It should mean something's wrong when someone cuts you off in traffic or in line. And you can be an atheist, you can be an agnostic, and say there is no universal truth, but you are mad when that happens. I hope it doesn't happen in the parking lot around here very much. You know, the people who say there's no universal morality are among the first to say, you done me wrong. If that were true and there were no right or wrong moral fabric to the universe, we would be missing half the country songs ever written. They are singing about something beyond this world, pointing to a truth, a law, a code, a God. And if the foundation of the universe is just rocks and plants and matter, well, dead rocks have no concern for right and wrong, but God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, does. And he shall come, the creed says, to judge the living and the dead. Here's a third problem. You may be like I was at one time. I simply don't believe in a God of judgment or a God of wrath. I believe in a God of love and mercy and grace. The problem with that is that's what I call daisy God. As in, like, you pick a daisy and you say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. When it comes to God, you can't just pick the petal that says one attribute of God, the love of God, and say, well, that's about the love of God. Over here, that's about the mercy of God. That's about the justice of God. No, you've got to understand the daisy is a whole. God is one. And so God's love is informed by God's justice and God's wrath and God's mercy. God's grace is informed by God's sense of truth. God's wrath is informed by God's love. We can't compartmentalize God like we want to. His mercy is informed by his judgment. His judgment is informed by his grace. It's one package. And in that very love of God, we will be justified even as we are judged. Because the one who judges is also our Savior. Listen, if my heart wanders from this God, I want God's wrath. I want God to fight against me. That I shouldn't just wander away or that I shouldn't run away, get lost somewhere. I want God's anger to fight for me, to bring me back. Sometimes when friends ask me to pray about a child who's making unwise decisions, I will pray they be miserable in those unwise decisions. Sorry if any of you got prayed for that way. Because that's what I want from God. God loves us fiercely. It would not be loving for God just to go like, oh, well, whatever. If my heart wanders from God, I want God to fight against me. I'm in the hands of a judge and a king I can trust. But you know what? Maybe the biggest barrier is this to understanding the whole counsel of God, the symmetry of our faith. I think the biggest barrier might be our worldly mindedness. The world is too much with us, getting and spending. What's the old sonnet say? We lay waste our powers. Little we have in this world that is ours. our worldly-mindedness. We are caught up in the affairs of this world, even the good stuff. The good stuff, so much so that we fail to seek the better things. The good things we enjoy here now. Yes, is it okay to have nice things? Yes. But hold them with open hands and watch how much time you give to them. Jesus, in every one of his teachings about his return, said, be prepared, be prepared. If we are so bound up in the things of this world, we are so far from prepared. Paul talks about be like a soldier ready, not entangled in all of his equipment and all of his weapons and whatever's going on. We must be prepared in order to come to Christ in the today and the day of judgment. The good things we enjoy here and now, the pace of our lives, squeeze out our desires for the best things, the things of God. How heavenly minded you are. And it doesn't mean going up on a mountain and doing nothing to make a difference in the world. Jesus went up on the mountain and then he came right back down to the valley and healed people time and time again. But your worldly mindedness and mine keep us from walking with God, serving people, hoping, and sharing the best things of God, for the coming of Christ is one of them. Because everything's going to be made right. The pain that your friend is going through, the sickness of your elderly parents, the worries of the world that your children are facing, God is going to make everything right in his time. Jesus is constantly telling his disciples, be ready. Don't worry about it. Don't wait on it. But be doing the right things now. Do not give up. Be doing my things. That's how you love. That's how you serve. That's how you prepare for my coming. Caring for the least of these. Staying close to me. He will come to judge the living and the dead. It's the final chapter of God's salvation history. It ain't over till the fat lady sings, is the old expression. This is the end of the script. The story of God is not complete until God sets everything right again. Everything cannot be set right until Jesus returns as he rightfully deserves, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one who shall come to judge the living and the dead. Everything cannot be set right until Jesus is King and Lord and gives us his good, sound, and just truth about the world, about its people. In other words, the setting right of everything awaits the return of Jesus and his judgment. He makes things right victoriously. And we can live that way now. We can live in confidence because the old saying, victors can afford to be generous, still holds true. It is not Jesus dissing everybody. Oh, you're a goat. I'm dissing you. He's not dissing anybody. It's simply lining up with the reality of God. Judgment? Nah. What it is, it's Jesus. The criteria is Jesus himself, not how good you were. Jesus was telling people, and it was driving the religious people of his day crazy, because he's like, that prostitute, she's getting into heaven before you. What? That tax collector, that crook, he's getting into heaven before you. What? Because good people don't get to heaven, forgiven people do. Meaning those in Jesus' rules. We're the ones who associate judgment with closed-minded, mean people, or aloof, impartial, disassociated people. But what if we associated judgment with justice? You know, like the wrong shall be made right, good conquering bad, love wiping out hate. God is not retreating in any of those. This is the justice judgment that Christ, as Lord of all, returning gives. Jesus wins. Throughout scriptures, God is bringing it about. Victory. Jesus rules. And it's from the beginning of the book to the end. In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, he's the lawgiver. In Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is sovereign. In Ezra, true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalm, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, he is wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, he is the time and the season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is. In Isaiah, he's Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, the cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he is the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he is the Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. He is. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is fire from heaven. In Romans, he is the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, he is our glorious treasure. In Philippians, he is the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. Thessalonians, our coming king. In Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he is the lover coming for his bride. In Revelation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is. The Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, our God and our Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord, and when time is no more, He is. Amen.